I want to read three scriptures. The first one in Luke 15, but I won't read it all. We just read from the middle of verse 28. Luke chapter 15, and the middle of verse 28. And his father went out and besought him. But he answering said to his father, Behold, so many years I serve thee, and never have I transgressed a commandment of thine. And to me hast thou never given a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son, who has devoured thy substance with harlots, is come, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. But he said to him, Child, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was right to make merry and rejoice, because this thy brother was dead, and has come to life again, and was lost, and has been found. And then later on in the Gospel, chapter 23, and again a very well-known portion, Luke 23 and verse 39, Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to him, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And finally, in the book of the prophet Daniel, and chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5, and we read from verse 17. Daniel 5, that's page 1072. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet will I read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father the kingdom and greatness and glory and majesty. And for the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would be kept alive, and whom he would he exalted, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit hardened unto presumption, he was disposed from the throne of his kingdom, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth over the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, Belshazzar, his son, hast not humbled thy heart, although thou knewest all this. I'll stop there. I want to speak tonight about being so near and yet being so far away. I had a distinct impression that that is what I should speak about. Being so near and yet being so far away. I've read of three pairs of people. Two sons, two robbers, and a father and a son. In each case, one got the blessing and the other didn't. My desire is that someone in this hall should get a blessing tonight by coming to the Saviour, of being saved from their sins, having peace with God, forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know Luke 15 very well, don't we? How many people have been saved by the story of the prodigal son? Maybe there's someone here who's wandered far away and in God's grace and mercy he's come back. The gospel is there in Luke 15, isn't it? He despised everything that he had. He went far away, as far as he could go. But then it says he came to himself. That's repentance. He came to himself. He realized that he was wrong and that God was right. That's what really repentance is, dear friend, to realise that you're totally wrong and God is totally right. But I don't want to say too much about the younger son. I want to talk about the older son, because he was so near and yet he was so far away. He had all the privileges that the other son had. He was religious. Are you religious? Go to church, go to meeting every week, all the right things. He was also a liar. He said, I've never transgressed a commandment of thine. Who can say that? Says, we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. But he paints a picture, doesn't he, of a very good boy, a very good chap. And the father, who really typifies God himself, loved both equally. There's no favouritism, and there is no favouritism with God, dear friend. It says he's no respecter of persons. The father loved both sons equally. But one son, basically in New Testament, in gospel terms, was converted. He came into the benefit of blessing. He was given the best robe. But you know, the other son despised all of that. He wouldn't come in. Is that your position tonight, dear friend? You don't want to come into blessing. You keep at an arm's distance. You say, I've never done anything wrong. I can get to heaven on my own merit. Says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Don't compare yourself with other people. Compare yourself with God's standards. And what is God's standards? Jesus. We all fall far short, don't we? This elder son, he wouldn't come in. He was so near, and yet he was so far away. Don't let that be your position tonight, dear friend. You have every opportunity this evening of coming into great blessing. All you need to do is repent of your sins and trust in the Saviour. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things you need to do and you'll get wonderful blessing. The elder son could have enjoyed all the benefits, but he despised them. He thought he was good enough without anything that the Father could give him. Do you think you're good enough? It's a great blessing, actually, when you come to it, that in my flesh good does not dwell. When you come to that point that you realise that you're lost and you're hopeless and you're useless, God can bless you. That very moment, I believe the younger son started to get blessing the moment he made one turn round, you know. If you made that step, if never before, God would urge you to do it. It was a wonderful God that we deal with, a merciful God, a gracious God. I was reading it just upstairs and it struck me again. It says that the Father besought him. Isn't that wonderful? That shows, although the elder son despised everything, the Father still besought him. Yes, he ran to the younger son. He showed his love to the younger son, but he was equally concerned with the elder son. It says he besought him to come in. Dear friend, tonight, if you're ticking all the right boxes, if you think that you'll get through to heaven on your own merit, God would still beseech you tonight. He would entreat you to look to Jesus. God has provided a means whereby we can be brought into his presence. God cannot have sin in his presence. Men have no idea of who God is, but he's holy. He's all powerful. And he cannot have sin in his presence. But he wants you in his presence. That's the difference, isn't it? How can that possibly be then? God has devised a wonderful plan, isn't it? A plan of salvation. No one could have devised, I couldn't have come up with this plan. No man could have done. God himself came up with a plan. Soon as that sin entered into the world, God provided a remedy. And dear friend, tonight there's a remedy for you and for me in the provision of Jesus. So, Luke 15. One was blessed. One, I know it's only a parable, but the end, it looks very sad for the elder one. He would not come in. Don't let that be your position tonight, dear friend. Come in to what God would have you to come into. His house, where there is music and dancing, where there's joy and peace. There's not any of that in the world, is there? Where you find peace and love and joy in the world, it's only in the Father's heart, in the Father's house. God would beseech you to come in. So near, and yet so far. I read the two robbers. This always affects me, this passage. Just picture the scene. One either side, Jesus in the middle. They were equally near the Saviour. Equally near. But one was blessed and one wasn't. One saw the light and one didn't. They both started out the same. If you read the other accounts, they both railed at him. But something happened. Maybe in an instant, a shaft of light entered his soul. And he realized who Jesus was. There was someone there, someone hanging there in the middle who was totally different to any other man he'd ever seen. He repents too. The young man in Luke 15, he repented. This man repented too because he says, "For we receive the just recompense of what we have done." That really is an evidence of repentance. He realized that he deserved it because he had sinned. But this man has done nothing amiss. Can be said, dear friend, of no other man ever but Jesus. This man has done nothing amiss. Couldn't, because he was God himself, manifest in flesh. I don't understand that. But I believe it. Why was he on the cross? Was he there for his own sins? No, because he's done nothing amiss. He was there for that, both of those robbers. He was there for you. He was there for me. Wonderful grace. And so these two men had equal opportunity. So near, and yet so far. 12 feet. One was given a wonderful promise. Remember me, Lord, when you come. He was a man dying on a cross, and yet he realized that he was a king. And he was coming again. Remember me, Lord, today. You know, you don't have to go to purgatory. The moment you trust in the Saviour, there's wonderful blessings. wonderful blessings. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other man, you know, could have been saved just as well, just as quickly. One thing, a warning. This man, this one man, was saved at the very last moment. Minutes before he was going to die. Don't leave it that late, dear friend. Don't leave it that late. You don't want to be so near, and yet so far. It's been said that there aren't many examples of a deathbed conversion. They're given as an encouragement, but also as a warning. The man in Luke 15, the elder son, was a religious man. These two plainly were sinners, but he owned his sin. The first step to blessing is to realize that you are a sinner. It's not a word you see in the press very much, is it? Or in the media. Sounds a bit of an old-fashioned word, doesn't it? And yet, that's what we are before a holy God. And yet, you know, the Father's house is there, and God wants you to be in it. And he would bring you in if you repent and put your trust in Jesus. He would give you that best robe. What is that best robe? It's the righteousness of Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. If I accept Christ as my Saviour, God would view you as he views Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The best robe. Not the second best. There's only one best. God can view you as he views his beloved son. What grace, you know, when we think, I nearly read that scripture in Corinthians where he speaks to them. He says that you were some awful things. He says you were some of these things, but now you're different. We can all say that, can't we? We were once one thing, but by God's grace and by the work of Christ, we're different. And you know, dear friend, that work is complete. I was struck this morning, and someone referred to it, a completed work. You know, man's work is very rarely completed, is it? We half finish things. Or it's not quite right. What God does, he does perfectly, and never more so than in the salvation of your soul. Christ's work is perfect, and that means that if you put your trust in that work, God can never be against you. The question of your sins will never come up again. There are some dear believers who get it wrong. They say that you can kind of lose your salvation. That, dear friend, is an affront to the work of Christ. The moment I put my trust in that work, I'm safe for time and for eternity. I might lose the joy of it. Satan is against you. He's against you coming to Christ. He's working very hard in this hall to prevent you coming in, just like that elder son. The devil, who is your enemy, will do everything he can to stop you coming to Christ. But it's, you know, we have a God that's greater than Satan. And Satan has been defeated at the cross. May not look it if you read tomorrow's newspaper, but it's a fact, because God is going to deal with Satan himself. So these two men, one was so near and he got the blessing. One was also very near, but actually was far away. Dear friend, tonight, don't miss the opportunity. Come to the Lord Jesus while there is still time. I read just in Daniel, because this is quite an interesting story. Nebuchadnezzar had, we might say, a conversion experience in New Testament, in gospel terms. He was humbled, and you know, in a way, everyone who comes to Christ and repents is humbled. They realise that they're nothing. They are a sinner with no prospects without Christ. The hymn says that the hopeless case thou lovest to meet. Thank God for that. But he was humbled. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. And we live in a world where man is proud, isn't he? He thinks he knows better than everything. Man thinks he knows better than God. Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator, an awful man, and yet through God's ways he was humbled. And he realised that in fact God ruled. He realised that he was just another man in God's sight. So Nebuchadnezzar came into blessing. But his son, when he came onto the scene, he didn't learn the lesson at all. He knew, obviously, about all that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But I read this the other day, privately, in Daniel, and it just struck me. He says to Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thy heart, although thou knewest all this. You may have heard the terms of the gospel many times. You know, I could ask anyone in this hall, what is the way of salvation? You knew. You'd heard the gospel many, many times. You knew this. And yet he didn't humble his heart. He didn't, in gospel terms, repent and come to Christ. Although thou knewest all this, he was very near, but he was far away. Solemn ending, you read on to the end of the chapter. He died that same night. How many people have been presented with the glad tidings? And they've met their God the same night. The same night. You know, God is not mocked. You cannot trifle with God, dear friend. He knew. What a solemn thing to know all about the gospel, to know all about God's love, to know all about the terms, to know the scriptures, to quote the Bible. Thou knewest all of this, and yet he ignored it. God came in judgment. Well, in God's grace, he's giving you another opportunity tonight. Just another opportunity. There may not be tomorrow. Don't be so near and yet so far away. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who God has provided as a wonderful Saviour. The one who bled and died on Calvary. Shed his precious blood so that all my sins can be washed away. Some gospels don't mention the blood. Many do. Absolutely necessary. There is no remission of sins without the blood. It sounds almost strange in today's culture, doesn't it? But God requires the offering of blood. If you read right at the beginning of the scriptures, And that shedding of blood of Jesus has obtained my redemption, my pardon. God looks upon that blood, and because of it, he can forgive you and me. How wonderful that is. It's not what I have done. The man in Luke 15, it was all about himself, wasn't it? It was all about himself. But tonight, you can have peace and joy by forgetting what you've done, but looking to what Jesus has done. The Saviour who shed his precious blood. And that blood, you know, stands for time and for eternity. Never to be shed. It says in Hebrews, never to be shed again. The work that Jesus did is sufficient for time and for eternity. And it's sufficient for you. All you need to do is trust him. What does the hymn say? Simply trust him. That is all. That's all I've got to say. You've heard the gospel many times. You can quote it to me better than probably I can say it myself. He knew all of this, but he lost the opportunity. Dear friend, tonight, don't lose the opportunity. Seize it, grab it while it's still called the day of salvation. Find this wonderful Saviour for yourself tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.